Not one person followed. The world truly had become wicked. As a matter of fact, in New Living Translation says, and Noah was the only righteous man left on the face of the earth. That's it. Got down to one. And you know why I was reading that? The thought that came into my mind was that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, that's where we're going to spend most of this morning here, Matthew 24, it says, but of that day and hour, when the Son of Man comes back, verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That's amazing, isn't it? Life went on like normal. Buying and selling, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, doing business, whatever. You know, it may be like we got up this morning. It's just like, would you have been surprised if the Lord would have showed up like 9 o'clock this morning or something? You may have been, right? Oh, that'll be like the days of Noah. I mean, like the days of the coming of the Lord. He is going to come back, and he's going to come back as a thief in the night, suddenly, without warning. I mean, we've got our warning here. Noah gave them warning, didn't he? He was building that boat for over 100 years. And anybody who asked, they found out, do you know that there's a Noah's Ark being built today? I find that interesting. Down just south of Cincinnati in Kentucky, the Answers in Genesis organization with Ken Ham, they're building Noah's Ark. 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high, 3 stories inside, and they're going to put in there a museum about the book of Genesis. All that creation going on. Could you imagine driving down the freeway and you see this big ark along the road? Might you pull over and say, what you doing, folks? There's no water here, right? You know, it could lead you back to come and think about, you know, there was judgment of the world back then, and God said there's going to be judgment again in the future. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter talks about it. He says that the world is reserved now for judgment. And it's going to melt. It's going to be destroyed with fervent heat, as God said. You know, do we believe that today? I think we've heard this story, and most, maybe all of us here, believe that the Lord is coming back. But what I want to get on your mind today is the reality of it. You know, if we believe that, just like Peter went on to say, how shall we then live knowing that the earth is going to melt with fervent heat and all the elements thereof? Living and serving God righteously and in all godliness and holiness, is that the life we're living? You know, when we look at our own personal lives, are we living more like people of Cain or like followers of the Lord, like children of Seth? Because it's a dangerous time we live in. It's something. You know, the world, when they see the Lord coming, he's going to be sudden, and it's going to be unexpected, and it's going to shatter unbelievers. They will not be ready. Even like the unbelievers in Noah's day, they were shocked when the sky began to fall, when rain began to come down, and all the fountains of the deep were opened up and water began to shoot out of the ground for 40 days and 40 nights. I wonder what the sounds were like on the inside of the ark. They hear the water rushing, they hear the rain, maybe they hear people screaming or pounding on the door, but it was too late. God had shut the door and sealed it. And the end was there. And what could they do? They'd be taken away. And that's exactly what happened. You know, they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. It's going to be that way. And you know, we as individuals and we as a church, we should always look to that day, because it is going to come. The Bible says nobody knows the day or the hour. However, Paul wrote that we can know the season. When we look around, Matthew chapter 24 and 25 explain that. That's where the disciples ask, when will the temple be destroyed? And when's the end coming? And what will be the signs of your coming? And he spent those two chapters just describing that kind of thing. And you know, when we see the signs, he says, the generation that sees these signs will not pass away till everything be fulfilled. When he comes, you know, it's not going to be a 500-year period where you see a sign here. It's going to be within one generation. Those that see that sign, that generation will not pass away till all things be fulfilled. And if there's anything that I'm getting from the book of Genesis here and looking at Noah's flood, it's that we live in days very similar to the days of Noah's flood. You know, these chapters ask three things. When will Christ return? When is it going to be? You know, it's like a counterpart here to Noah's day, isn't it? When's the judgment coming? The judgment came back then. What were the circumstances? What were the situations, you know? But you know what he's going to find when he comes back? It'll be like Noah's day. They'll be living sensual lives. They'll be eating, drinking, marrying, divorcing, remarrying time after time, refusing to heed Noah's message. And you know, that's so much of the world today. About 2 billion people in the world claim that they're Christians today. But you know, the population is 7 billion. That's 5 billion who don't even claim to be Christian. Of the 2 billion who claim that they're Christian, we don't know the number that are truly Christian. You know, I used to think I was Christian because mom and dad were Christian. But that doesn't necessarily mean it's true, does it? Not at all. Not unless we ourselves receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Not unless we ourselves follow the Lord Jesus Christ and learn to obey him. Remember last Sunday's sermon? It was about the three parables from Matthew chapter 7. The first parable was about what? It was about the broad way that leads to destruction versus the narrow and straight way that leads to everlasting life. The second parable was about you'll know the false teachers. You'll know them by their fruit, because a good tree cannot bring forth bad fruit and a bad tree cannot bring forth good fruit. So you'll know them. You know, we'll know the teachers and the way, the doctrine that's being taught today by the fruit. You know, we could examine our own heart and see if we're living truthfully for God or not. Are the fruit of the Spirit developing in our soul? Are we becoming more Christ-like day by day? And the third one was a shocking one to people because they went to the Lord and said, Lord, Lord, and he said, get away from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. And they said, but didn't we prophesy in your name? That's a godly thing. Didn't we cast out demons in your name? That's a godly thing. But he said, get away from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. You know, I could stand here and give you a perfect sermon right from the word. God could speak through me, but that doesn't mean I'm living for him. God might be acting in mercy on your behalf, but if my heart isn't right, it doesn't mean anything. I could prophesy and cast out demons, but where is our life at? We need to measure up because the time is short. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says again and again. You know, if the Holy Spirit's knocking on the door of your heart, don't pass it by. Your heart goes harder and harder and harder as every day goes on. And pretty soon we could be like the people in Noah's day who, though the message was preached, though the monument was being built, though the way of salvation, the way of them being saved from the flood was right there in front of them, they didn't take the path. And so they perished. What a sad thing. What a sad day. Luke 13, somebody asked Jesus, are there few that be saved? I thought that's a good question. And he's asking the right guy. He's asking Jesus. Jesus said, strive to enter into the narrow gate. For many there will be that will try, but few will be able. What? I always thought all you had to do is say the sinner's prayer. Lord, come into my heart. There's more to it than that. You got to mean it. Lord, come into my heart. And you know what? I heard a good sermon this last week on the way to work. Adrian Rogers was preaching. He's saying, you know, today we preach so much like ask the Lord to be your Savior. You know, and he said there was this little boy, he received a Savior when he was a kid, but as an adult, he never received him as Lord. You know, he explained, you know, you can't have Jesus as a Savior unless you receive him as Lord. When you receive him as the Lord, that means you make him the Lord of your life. You follow him, you obey him, and then he can be your Savior. But unless you do that, unless you start following the Lord, we're deceiving ourselves. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You know, we come to church, I read my Bible, and I say amen, and I agree with it from all my heart. But if I don't go out and live it, I'm deceiving myself. We can't afford to deceive ourselves. The time is too short. I believe the Lord is coming back soon. And if I'm wrong, I'm going to die and go meet him. Right? We're all going to die in a few years or sooner. Right? Isn't it? So we should be following the Lord. What have you got if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? All these things of the world you don't take with you. They're all left behind. All your wealth, all your power, all your recognition and fame, all that, it's left behind. We will all stand before God, and He will tell us who we are. He knows the truth. He said when He's coming back, He says the angels are going to be sent out, and they're going to separate the sheep from the goats. And one side will be His, the other side will be those that are going off into punishment. The wheat from the chaff, the good He'll keep, and the chaff will be burned in everlasting fires. We've got to understand that. You know, that's what's really burning in my heart for the last month now, is that we've got to wake up. You know, the thing that scares me is that we usually could look to the church for guidance and direction, but I don't think that's necessarily true anymore. The church, look at the church. It's so much like the world that people can't tell the difference. Oh, you're a Christian? I wouldn't have known. The way you cheated on your taxes, the way you, you know, that's how it is, isn't it? Christians today, so many of us are so weak that we remember the scripture, we quote the scripture, we sing the psalms, we go to church, we do these thought pious things, but when push comes to shove, we'll lie. Push comes to shove, we'll steal. Push comes to shove, we won't do it God's way. We'll do it the way that benefits us. No integrity. No integrity. You know, part of that sermon last week was a house built on the rock versus a house built on the sand. They both look good. The builders had good intentions. They probably used the same good, strong material. But the difference was one was built on the rock, on the Word of God. And when the storms came and blew against it, the house stood. But the other was built on the sand. And when the storms came and blew against it, it fell, and great was the loss thereof. Who are we? We need to dig deep into God's Word. We need to dig deep and turn our life over to Him. We need to get down on our knees and ask God, show us who I am. God, am I an offspring of Cain, or am I an offspring of Seth? Am I a true follower of the Lord, or am I just going the way of the world? You know, the world doesn't mind religion. What upsets the world is when we give our life to the Lord, when we don't follow their way. And, you know, we can so easily go the way. The church can so easily go the way of the world and keep preaching everything. Just don't rock the boat. Just don't upset. Just don't live it. Just don't put God first. Still do it their way. You know, we leave here, we do the same things the world does. Same entertainment, same food, same pastimes, same studies, same knowledge. Look at the world like that. But, you know, we need to be worshipers of God. God needs to be first in our lives. Just a closer walk with Thee. Just a closer walk with Thee. And it's kind of interesting. In chapter 5, it goes through the genealogy. Chapter 4 was a genealogy of from Cain all the way up to Lamech, I believe. It was 7 generations with that. Chapter 5 goes the genealogy from Adam all the way to Noah, 10 generations of a godly bunch. There's one man in chapter 5, he's kind of interesting though, and it says this, Jared lived 162 years, and he begat a son named Enoch, and he went on living and had more sons and daughters, and then he lived all the way till the time he was 65, or he lived, I don't know, 962 years, okay? And then it talks about Enoch. Verse 21 in chapter 5 says in Genesis, and it says Enoch was 65 years old, and he begat Methuselah. He had a son named Methuselah. Verse 22, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and he begat sons and daughters. Verse 23 says, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years. That's kind of short compared to Adam's 930, isn't it? And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Wow. And then it goes on with Methuselah's life. What happened to Enoch? He walked with God, and he was not. New Living Translation says he disappeared because God took him. What did he do that God took him? He walked with God. You know, he lived with God. His life was determined to God. Enoch, it means disciplined, well-ordered, a worshiper, you know? He was given over to following of God. You know, that's what was expected of the Old Testament church under the law of Moses. They were to be God's chosen people. Well, guess what? That's what's expected of the New Testament church as well. For ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy people that should be called forth or bring forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You know, we are to be living for God. He is to be our center. He is to be the rock that we're built on. And when we wake up in the morning, he is to be the first thing on our mind. And all the things we do to the day, none of them should be offensive to him. None of them. We are to walk with him. We are to confide in him. We are to ask him. We are to praise him. We are to include him in all the parts of our life. Otherwise, I'm afraid he might be saying of us, you know, are many saved? Strive to enter into the narrow gate. For many there be that try, but few are able. For once the master has risen up and shut the door, they will stand outside and they will call, didn't we eat with you? Didn't you preach in our streets? And he'll say, go away from you, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Yeah, that's a hard gospel, isn't it? But you know, I think sometimes we think that we can fool God. We can give an offering like Cain, some of it. Wasn't the best, wasn't the first, and wasn't even the right stuff. Right? With us too, we're to give from a grateful heart. We're to be singing forth God's praise. We're to walk in the Spirit, it says in Ephesians 5:8. Be not drunk with wine, but walk in the Spirit. That's a command. Walk in the Spirit. God calls us to do that. You're probably wondering why I keep going this. This is probably the third or fourth sermon on this line, isn't it, that I've been preaching here in the last month or so. But it's so true. I just want to make sure you get the message that I think there's more. I think there's more. We're not earning our way to heaven. By grace you are saved through faith. And that not itself is a gift of God. And Dan pointed out, not of works, but it's a gift of God. But we are created as to do his workmanship, aren't we? We're created to do what he calls us to do. Can two walk together unless they be in agreement? Are we in agreement with God? Are we following God? Have we given ourselves to the Lord? Is your life God's life? Is your life given to God? Jesus gave his life for us. It was talking about a physical thing, wasn't it? He gave his life. He never sinned, and he died on that cross for us. We should have been on that cross dying for our sins. But Jesus gave his life. And now the Bible says, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He bought us. By all rights, we should be his servants, his slaves, so to speak. He calls us to that. That scared me when I started reading this. As in the days of Noah, so shall also it be in the coming of the Lord. You know? As it was in the days of Noah. We might not be terrible sinners. You know, we eat and drink. You got to do that or you're going to die. You know, it's got, marriage is a thing. It's even ordained by God. But if that's all you're thinking about, you miss something. And you miss something very, very great. And you know, we need to turn back to God. If we want revival in the church, it's never going to come unless you get revival individually. Each of us needs to turn, repent of our sins, change the way we live, live the way God instructs us to do. We're kidding ourselves if we think we can just call on the name of the Lord and not obey him. We must obey. He's the Lord. And that's something that we don't hear too much today. But he's the Lord, and we should worship him. Why was Abel accepted? Why was his gift accepted? Because Abel gave the best, the first, and the right thing that God wanted. You know, the Bible tells us what God wants. He wants our heart. He wants our life. He wants us to love him. You know, when you love somebody, I tell you what, you know, there's no limits to what you do for him, right? And with God, we can do that too. And don't think it's a bad thing. It's a great thing, because you can't outgive God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, food and shelter and clothing, they will be given unto you. You know, how did Paul write that again? Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered the mind of man, the wonderful things that God has for those who love him. God's plan of salvation, it's up there. This world is passing by. Our life is going by, isn't it? It's like a dream. It's like the grass that's here one day and withers and fades away. Like the flowers, beautiful one day, but quickly they fade away. That's our life. But what's for Christ will last forever and ever. So put your treasure in heaven, where moths can't eat it, rust can't corrode it, and thieves can't break in and steal it. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know what? When you start obeying God, that's when you start loving God too. And Jesus said that too in John chapter 14 and again in chapter 16. Those who love me are those who obey me. That's it. Those who keep my commandments, those are the ones who love him. That's a telltale thing, isn't it? But I want us to be aware of that, right? I want us to be awake to that. You know, let me just close here with a few scriptures that I jotted down on the last page here or so. Hallelujah. Here I got in my notes, at Christ's return, you know, the coming of the Lord will be a time of separation and a time of judgment. Several things are seen in verses 40 and 41 of Matthew there. It says, on the day that Jesus comes, no one knows he's coming. Not even believers will know that day and the hour, right? All go about their affairs, their occupations as usual. Another thing, on the day when Jesus comes, while people are going about their affairs, all of a sudden, one shall be taken and the other left behind, verse 40 and 41 say. Suddenly, somebody's going to be taken and the other's left behind with that. Also, on the day when Jesus comes, there will be a separation from those nearest us, from those right by our side. There'll be two in the field, one will be gone. There'll be two in a roof, one will be gone. There'll be two sleeping, and one's gone, just like that. You know, the believer will be caught up to be with the Lord, but the unbeliever will be left behind to face judgment. And here's some scriptures. Let both grow together, Jesus said, until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, the weeds, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. You know, there's going to be judgment. In Matthew 13, 49 says, so shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. He's going to pull them away from each other, separate them. Matthew 25, 32 says, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Matthew 25, 46 says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Could you imagine everlasting punishment? That's forever and ever. You know, the gifts of God are so great because they last forever. Don't miss it. The ark's open. Today is a day of grace. The gates of heaven are open to all who will. And God asks if you will. Again, Paul says several times, today is a day of salvation. Don't let the opportunity pass. Your heart may never be in the right condition to receive the Lord again. It could be hardened. We never know how long we're going to live. We never know. A stroke could hit you suddenly and you never could utter or think another sane thought. So don't let it pass. It says, and beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence, from here, to you, cannot do so. Neither can they pass to us. That would come from there. You know, there's going to be a separation, one-on-one. And there's a great gulf fixed that they can't pass back and forth. I tell you, in that night, there will be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, the other shall be left. You know, the basis of separation and judgment is belief. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you trust in him? Do you understand that we're all sinners? And that the wages of sin is death. We deserve to go to hell. Rebellion against God, disobeying God, our Creator, the one who owns all this, and we won't listen to him. But the gift of God is eternal life. God is willing to forgive us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Put your faith in him. Put your trust in him. Make him your Lord. Follow him. He's redeemed your life if you'll take the way. Nobody got on that boat with Noah. The door was open. The opportunity was there. But nobody would get on the boat. Only Noah, his three sons, and their wives. That's all that got on. No one believed their message of righteousness. Only the man who believes the message of righteousness and sticks with it will be taken. And that's the truth. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You know, he made Jesus who knew no sin. Jesus took all our sin. He became sin in our place. That we can be righteous, so that we can be accepted by God. John 3:16 and 17 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's the will of God. He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's your Father's good will that you enter the kingdom. He invites us. He calls for us. Matthew 24, verse 13 says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. We need a faithful walk. We do. The last scriptures are going to read is this. It says in Matthew 24, 35 through 39, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Today's the day of salvation. We don't know the day or the hour when he comes. They didn't know, isn't it? Back there, seeing the ark, they didn't know. Hearing Noah preach, they didn't know. They were shocked, and so will the world. But it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Lord, I pray that you would allow our hearts, Lord, to receive your word. God, open our hearts and minds. Help us, O Lord, to put our faith and trust in you. God, help us to know, just like you created for Adam and Eve, the perfect place. You made the Garden of Eden. You put in every beautiful tree and every precious fruit. Even the tree of life was there. And you yourself would come and visit them in the cool of the day. God, you mean good for us. All the time you mean good for us. You've waited all these years to give us all this opportunity. You've let your word be preached out. God, you've helped us when we didn't deserve help. You spoke to us when we had fears. You brought people into our life that were sent by you, O God, in our times of need. Oh God, help us to see. Oh God, touch our heart. Help us to know that giving our life to you is entering into your kingdom. It's a wonderful thing you have planned for us. You don't mean to lord over us, but God, you are to be our Lord, and we are to willingly follow you. Lord, help us to do that today. We owe you our life. And God, we ask for eternal life with you. We don't want to be punished in flames forever. Lord Jesus, we pray. Be our Lord. Oh God, in our heart we bow on our knees and we ask, forgive us, God. We are guilty of sin. But Father, you sent your Son to pay for those sins. He suffered where we should have suffered and died when we should have died. He lifted the burden of sin. Father, you said if we confess to you our sin and ask for forgiveness, and if we turn from those sins, that you would certainly forgive us, and you'd make us your children, your very sons and daughters, and grant us eternal life to live and rule and reign with you forever and ever. Oh God, I don't deserve it, but I ask for that mercy. Forgive me. Take me out of this world. Take my heart from this world, and Lord, let my heart be given to you that I may serve you. It's what you deserve. It's what I owe you. And God, I receive your gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name, help me now to obey you, we pray. Amen. Amen. I'd like to give you a quote here from Billy Graham. He said, a good father is one of the most unsung, unpraised, unnoticed, and yet one of the most valuable assets in our society. In a lot of ways, that's true, isn't it? We live in a day where ladies are, you know, I guess they're coming out from just being in the background to coming out to the front, and so often men aren't recognized so much. It's just, you know, they're the quiet guys in the background or so, but it's kind of true, you know? And here's another thing from a minister. He said this, the most important thing a father can do for his children is to love their mother. That's so important too, isn't it? The whole family's involved with mom and dad and kids. And, you know, a good family really does have a lot to do with both parents and their relationship with each other. Hallelujah. I just thought, here's a kind of a funny thing from Mark Twain. I'll just end it with two or three of these things here. He says, when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have that old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much that old man had learned in the 7 years. <You know? laughs> Isn't that the truth, right? And it's said another way by Charles Wadsworth. He said this, by the time a man realizes that maybe his father was right, he usually has a son who thinks he's wrong. You know, it tends to go that way, isn't it? But that's the way of that's the way it is, right? And another man said here, I've had a hard life, but my hardships are nothing against the hardships that my father went through in order to get me to where I started. Isn't that the truth? You know, by the time kids are ready to begin their life, the father has spent so much of his energy, along with mom, of course, to get them to the right place of starting. And that's where we are, you know? That is. And fathers, we want to thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your love, your sacrifice. You know, it seems like the father is called to support the family. So is the mother today, too, a lot. But the father often is, too. But yet he says it seems like he's got everyone in the family as an enemy. You know, he's sort of picking direction, and sometimes people aren't wanting to go that way, especially kids. They've got other ideas about things like that. But it takes patience, isn't it? Love is that way. Imagine if you were God and you were leading me, or you, right? Sometimes we're just pulling against them a little bit, aren't we, in our own will. So I would like to get to the sermon now this morning. And what's been on my heart for the last month and a half, and I'm going to visit it one more time again, getting back to the book of Genesis, which we've been looking at, and looking at the time or the place or the mindset of the world in the time that God bought about the flood. You know, the flood that destroyed the world the first time. It's an amazing thing how God had created everything and how wonderful it was. By the end of chapter 2, God had made the world and plant life and the sun and the moon and separated the water from the land and created the animals. And then on the sixth day, on the last part of the sixth day after creating the animals, he created man. And man is man and woman when they say that term there. And, you know, it was in his own image. And God created the Garden of Eden, a perfect place for man. And there he put every beautiful tree and all the trees with delicious fruit and such. And God would meet with man and woman there every day in the cool of the day, in the evening of the day. And you know, in the midst of the garden, he put a tree of life. They could have eaten there and live forever. But he also put the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he warned them, do not eat from that tree of knowledge of good and evil, for in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Right there in the midst of the garden. That was kind of a test, wasn't it? To see if they were going to listen or follow or not. But we know that they apparently were doing all right. That's where chapter 3 ended, or chapter 2 ended, and it was a beautiful world. Man and wife were in harmony with each other. They were in harmony with creation. They were in harmony with God. And they were living in a beautiful Garden of Eden, a paradise where they could have lived forever and ever. But chapter 3 starts with the temptation by the serpent, by the devil, a devil-possessed serpent type of thing. And, you know, it didn't take him long, and he had Eve wondering about God. You know, the devil approached Eve, and he said to her, is it true that God said you can't eat of all the trees of the garden? And he says, we can eat of all the trees of the garden, except for the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for in the day we eat thereof, we shall surely die. You know, and you know what? That's where the devil told his first big lie. He said, you will not surely die. God said, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. A bold-faced lie. And then the devil went on to make it look real. He says, for God knows that in the day you eat thereof, that your eyes will be opened to know good and evil, and you will be as God with that. You know, God's holding out on you. That's the idea. And we got to be very careful about that, because sometimes we can think that way too. Don't we? We think our way is better than God's way. I know better. You know, God just, he's got all these rules because he just doesn't want us to have fun. What a lie, isn't it? God loves us. Look at all that he did, all he created, the garden he made, the tree of life that he put there, Adam and Eve in complete harmony with everything around them. So Eve looked at the tree and she saw that the fruit was good and it would be good for the body, she thought, and it'd be good to make one wise. And so she took and ate, and she also gave it to Adam, and he took and ate as well. And their eyes were open, just like the devil said, you will know. Well, they knew all right. They knew that they were naked, and they had to hide from each other. They covered themselves with fig leaves to hide their shame and their nakedness. And when God came to visit them in the cool of the day where they would normally probably run out to meet him, now they hid among the trees. And we know how that went. God questioned Adam, where are you? What have you done? In other words, look at yourself. Where has this gotten you? And Adam said, well, the woman that you gave me, she made me eat. Now, that'd be a good Father's Day sermon, but it's not going to go there. No. But, you know, the woman you gave me. You know, so he wasn't taking responsibility. He blamed it on her and on God. The woman you gave me, she gave to me and I did eat. And the woman said, well, the devil, he deceived me. And so I ate with that. And then God had a talk with the serpent, how he's going to crawl on his belly the rest of his time because of this. But also he said that there's going to be enmity between the seed of the woman and the devil's seed. Said, and from the woman is going to come one. You will bruise his heel, but he will bruise your head. You know, and that was talking about the Messiah. Right there, right after the sin, God is making a way of salvation. And that is going to be Jesus Christ coming. He suffered on the cross like a bruised heel. as mankind suffers throughout creation here, limping through life that used to be pleasure, and now it's by the sweat of a brow, isn't it? It's by the pain of childbirth. It's by the work and thorns and thistles come forth. What a change that sin brought into the world. But this Messiah was going to bruise the devil's head. That's a death wound. And when Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead, the power of Satan was broken. The power of sin is broken. We don't have to sin anymore. And that's a wonderful thing. So chapter 3, it ends with Adam and Eve being required to leave the Garden of Eden lest they eat of the tree of life and live in a state forever of separation from God. And God killed an animal to give them covering for that. You know, like the first sacrifice for sin. Some poor innocent animal died so that their sin would be covered. And you know, that carried on all the way through the Old Testament, all through the Mosaic Law, where animals were sacrificed for that. And Jesus Christ himself in the New Testament was called the Lamb of God who died to pay for our sins. And that's what happened. But you know, the ground didn't bring forth anymore. It was cursed, not as much as it used to. And there Adam and Eve were working a hard life now, away from the thing that God had initially meant and made for them. Isn't that sad? Sometimes we just take the wrong turn, don't we? We fall for the temptation. You know, we could blame Adam and Eve all we want, but we probably would have done the same thing. And then we look into the second generation where Adam and Eve have children, Cain and Abel, right? And Abel, he offered a gift unto God, and it says Abel was accepted by God, and so was his gift. For he gave of the first of the flock, the best of the flock unto the Lord. Cain, though, his older brother, Cain, it says, he just offered some of his crop. He was a farmer. He offered some of his crop. And it says Cain wasn't accepted by God, nor was his gift accepted by God. And Cain became angry. But God ministered to him, and God said, Cain, if you do what is right, you'll be accepted. But if you don't, watch out, he said, because sin lies at the door like a crouching lion and is going to seek to take you, but you must subdue it. You know, that was advice. God didn't want Cain to be out of fellowship with him. He said, do what is right and you'll be accepted. You know, that's the same with us too, right? We can live in sin. We can rebel against God. We cannot do things that God wants us to do. We can make a half-hearted offering like Cain apparently did and not be accepted, or we can do what is right and we'll surely be accepted by the Lord. Because he loves us. He created us for fellowship with him. Cain didn't take the advice very well. Said he invited Abel out into the field one day, and while they were out in the field, Cain rose up and killed his brother Abel. God came and said, where is your brother? And Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? I don't know where he's at. You know, he lied to God. And then he's asking God, like, it's none of your business. Well, I'm not responsible for him. But God said, I know where he is. His blood cries to me from the ground. For this reason, you will not be able to grow things anymore. The ground is cursed for you. No matter how hard you work, it won't bring forth. And you will be a wanderer all the days of your life. Sad thing with Cain. Did Cain take that? He said, no, God, that's not fair. My punishment is too great. He didn't consider what a great thing it was or how terrible a thing it was that he killed his brother or that he defied God like that. He says, but somebody's going to kill me. You know, Adam and Eve apparently had other children that he was worried that they're relatives of Abel too. And if I'm capable of killing somebody, they might be also. He says, my pain is too great. He said, somebody will kill me. And God's put a mark on him in grace so that he said that nobody would kill you. If they do, they'll be facing seven times worse a punishment than anyone who killed Cain with that. So he went off wandering. And he was supposed to be a wanderer, God said. But you know, kind of in defiance with God, he established a city. And he named it after his son, Enoch. Now, somebody asked, where did Cain get away from? Let's see, there's Adam, Eve, Cain, and Abel. Abel's dead, at least three. Where did Cain get away from? Like I said, Adam and Eve had many other children. It's an amazing world. You know, Adam lived 930 years. I think God gave him long life because his command was be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So him and Eve could have had like 850 or more years of childbearing. With that, and could you imagine how many generations that would be with that? Just think, my wife had her picture in the paper about a month ago for a five-generation picture. It was her mom and her and our daughter and our granddaughter and our great-grandson. Five generations. Could you imagine Adam and Eve's? Their 800-generation picture or something like that. That many. And their children are having children. And their grandchildren are having kids. And their great-grandkids. You know, all these people. They're saying by the time of the flood, the earth's population may have been 1 billion people. Just by that time. But an amazing thing, isn't it? But you know, we look at Cain, and he established a city. He named it after his son. Several generations later, he had a son, a great-great-great-grandson, the seventh generation. His name was Lamech, and he had two wives, and they, again, breaking the law of God with that. But with them, he had three children, Jubal, Jabal, and Tubal-Cain, and they invented things like cattle raising, living in tents, invented musical instruments and played music, and they also invented working with metal and stuff, bronze and iron. You know what they were forming there was a civilization. But Cain had left the presence of God. And you know, it was a civilization without God. And what happens when they build a civilization that is in rebellion to God and walk out of God's presence? Oh, you'd think it would go down, but in this case, it prospered. Look at the world today. How much of the civilization couldn't we call children of Cain? Just living and working and doing what they want, disregarding God completely. Well, after that, though, Adam and Eve had another child that they mentioned by name. His name was Seth. And Seth had a child. And they said about Seth's son that in those days, man began to call on the name of the Lord. You know, began to call on the name of the Lord. That means they began to praise God. They began to worship again. And in chapter 5 of the book of Genesis, we see an entire generation from Adam to Noah, 10 generations, where these people all were worshipers of God. And that's where I want to start my sermon today. So that was a long intro, huh? That leaves me 5 minutes left of the sermon. Okay, no, a few more minutes than that, but look at that. But you know, in chapter 6, you know, I want to start reading there, if I can even find the beginning of my sermon here. Let's see, I'm still at the intro here. All right. Verse 5, it says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." You know, mankind had grown more and more wicked. Cain, he did a lot of things, and his offspring, right? They built a civilization or started. The only thing it said about Seth was, in the days of his son, they began to call on the name of the Lord. There's two societies out there, and it's still so today. There's those that follow God and those that don't follow God. Those that are living and worshiping God and those that are living and worshiping the world. And the world to become wicked, that's wickedness in God's eyes. You know, neglecting the Creator. And it says in verse 6, in Genesis 6:6, it says, "And it repented the Lord. He was sorry that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart." Verse 7, "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Verse 9 says, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God." You know, there was somebody still walking with God in all this. And God looked at the rest of the world, and by this time, it says in the next verse, verse 10, "And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." And verse 12 says, "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth." Verse 13, "And God said unto Noah, the end of flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I'll destroy them with the earth." Wow. So God had decided he was going to give the world a new start and destroy all the wickedness with that. You know, and that's what he did, didn't he? He had Noah build an ark. And you know what? Noah was a man of righteousness. He preached righteousness, not in just what he said, but what he was doing, building an ark. He believed God. You know, the amazing thing, if you look in Genesis chapter 2, is that it had never rained before that time. It said the earth was watered with a mist that came up from the ground and from streams of the ground. But Noah was building an ark. And couldn't you just imagine a curious bypasser coming by and say, "What you doing, Noah?" "Oh, building a boat." "Why are you building it here? There's not a lake here. This is dry land." "Because God said it's going to rain and it's going to flood the world." "Noah, what's rain?" You know, he could have asked what it was. But, you know, it never rained before. "Why do you think it's going to rain?" "Because God said so. The earth is wicked," God said. "They're not worshiping him. And so God is going to destroy mankind off the face of the earth. And he told me to build an ark." You know, it took him over 100 years to build that ark. It wasn't just a little 16-foot boat. It was a 450-foot long boat, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high, three decks on the inside, a roof on the top, and a door on the side. You know, it took him a while to build that thing. And all that time, I wonder how many visitors Noah had. I wonder how many people Noah told that the world was wicked and God was going to destroy it. But when it came time, only Noah and his three sons and their wives got on the boat with the animals. That was all. Not one person believed